singing of Jesus Christ, Thou hast made Him most blessed forever. For this Advent season, we're going to be looking at Old Testament passages of God's Word describing our Lord Jesus as the branch. So we begin this evening with Isaiah. And we're going to begin our reading at Isaiah chapter 3, reading through chapter 4. If we had the time, we would begin our reading at chapter 2, for the prophecy that we're looking at begins with chapter 2, verse 1. But for the sake of time, to get some of the context of our passage, we're going to settle with chapter 3 and then 4. For behold, the Lord of hosts, doth take away from Jerusalem and from Judah the stay and the staff, the whole stay of bread and the whole stay of water, the mighty man and the man of war, the judge and the prophet and the prudent and the ancient, the captain of 50 and the honorable man and the counselor and the cunning artificer and the eloquent orator. And I will give children to be their princes, and babes shall rule over them. And the people shall be oppressed, every one by another, and every one by his neighbor. The child shall behave himself proudly against the ancient, and the base against the honorable. When a man shall take hold of his brother of the house of his father, say, Thou hast clothing, be thou our ruler, and let this ruin be under thy hand. In that day shall he swear, saying, I will not be a healer, for in my house is neither bread nor clothing. Make me not a ruler of the people. For Jerusalem is ruined, and Judah is fallen, because their tongue and their doings are against the Lord to provoke the eyes of his glory. The show of their countenance doth witness against them, and they declare their sin as Sodom. They hide it not. Woe unto their soul, for they have rewarded evil unto themselves. Say ye to the righteous that it shall be well with him, for they shall eat the fruit of their doings. Woe unto the wicked, it shall be ill with him, for the reward of his hands shall be given. As for my people, children are their oppressors, and women rule over them. O my people, they that lead thee cause thee to err, and destroy the way of thy paths. The Lord standeth up to plead, and standeth to judge the people. The Lord will enter into judgment with the ancients of his people, and the princes thereof. For ye have eaten up the vineyard, the spoil of the poor is in your houses. What mean ye that ye beat my people to pieces and grind the faces of the poor, saith the Lord God of hosts? Moreover, the Lord saith, because the daughters of Zion are haughty and walk with stretched forth necks and wanton eyes, walking and mincing as they do and making a tinkling with their feet, therefore the Lord will smite with a scab the crown of the head of the daughters of Zion, and the Lord will discover their secret parts. In that day the Lord will take away the bravery of their tinkling ornaments about their feet, and their cauls, and their round tires like the moon, and the chains, and the bracelets, and the mufflers, and the bonnets, and the ornaments of the legs, and the headbands, and the tablets, and the earrings, and the rings, the nose jewels, the changeable suits of apparel, and the mantles, and the wimples, and the crisping pins, the glasses, and the fine linen, and the hoods, and the veils. And it shall come to pass that instead of sweet smell, there shall be stink. Instead of a girdle, a rent. And instead of a well-set hair, baldness. And instead of stomacher, a girder of sackcloth, and a burning instead of beauty. Thy men shall fall by the sword and thy mighty in the war, and her gate shall lament and mourn. She shall be desolate, and she being desolate shall sit upon the ground. And in that day, seven women shall take hold of one man, saying, we'll eat our own bread and we'll wear our own apparel. Only let us be called by thy name to take away our reproach. In that day shall the branch of the Lord be beautiful and glorious, and the fruit of the earth shall be excellent and comely for them that are escaped of Israel. And it shall come to pass that he that is left in Zion and he that remaineth in Jerusalem shall be called holy, even every one that is written among the living in Jerusalem, when the Lord shall have washed away the filth of the daughters of Zion and shall have purged the blood of Jerusalem from the midst thereof by the spirit of judgment and by the spirit of burning. And the Lord will create upon every dwelling place of Mount Zion and upon her assemblies a cloud and smoke by day and the shining of a flaming fire by night, whereupon all the glory shall be a defense. And there shall be a tabernacle for a show in the daytime from the heat, and for a place of refuge, and for a covert from the storm and from rain. Our texts are the verses 2 and 3. In that day shall the branch of the Lord be beautiful and glorious, and the fruit of the earth shall be excellent and comely for them that are escaped of Israel. And it shall come to pass that he that is left in Zion and he that remaineth in Jerusalem shall be called holy, even every one that is written among the living in Jerusalem. May God add his blessing to the reading and the preaching of his word this evening. Beloved in our Lord Jesus, in this Advent season, how shall we go about picturing our glorious Savior? How can we begin to capture his person, his work, his glory, his power? How can we capture the one whom the Lord has given to us, as the Apostle Paul describes him, God's unspeakable gift? Notice those words, his unspeakable gift. How shall we begin to speak of him? This afternoon at the rest home, I made the comparison between a person who goes out to try to photograph beautiful mountains and a stream. How can one capture that view which is so grand, at least when I, as an amateur photographer, not really no photographer at all, take my camera and I look at what I have and I say, this doesn't do it justice. How can I take that view that is out there somehow and capture it so that I can show it to others and speak of it? That's the frustration, the difficulty of God's unspeakable gift. We can only begin to stammer a few words and then say with the psalmist, let the words of my mouth and the meditation of my heart be acceptable in thy sight, O Lord, my strength and my redeemer. Well, we're going to try to capture some of the glory and the beauty of our God under his name, the branch. This will be the first, the Lord willing, of four sermons. Jesus is described as the branch from four different perspectives. He is here in this passage, the branch of the Lord, and he is the Son of Glory. When we, the Lord willing, go to Jeremiah 23, we're going to look at the branch who is the Son of David. When we go on, the Lord willing, to Zechariah, we're going to see him as the branch who is the servant of Jehovah. And finally, again, from Zechariah, the branch who is the Son of Man. Four different aspects of the Savior's glory. What we have here, when we look at this one term, the branch, used in these four different passages, we have really what the evangelists are also doing in their gospels. We have four different approaches at the glorious person and work of our Savior, each presenting it in a slightly different manner. Matthew, writing for Jewish hearers, represents Jesus as the Son of David, the Messiah promised to the fathers, and that's why the genealogies in Matthew go back to Abraham. Mark traces the career of him who, although he was God, made himself of no reputation and took upon himself the form of a servant. And so he describes mainly the actions of Jesus Christ, and there's no genealogies in Mark's gospel. Why? Well, a servant doesn't need genealogies. He is judged by his work alone. Then we have Luke, who presents Jesus as the Son of Man, the man par excellence, the true man, the ideal representative of the human race. He is the seed of the woman who, by conquering Satan, has redeemed men out of all nations, tribes, and countries. He is the light of the Gentiles, and that's why the genealogy in Luke goes all the way back to Adam. Here is the man par excellence. Again, in John's gospel, there are no genealogies. Why? Because John is pinpointing the divine origin, the glory that he had with his Father from all eternity. John 1 verse 1, in the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. Verse 14, and the Word became flesh and dwelt among us. So we have here the theme branch, just like the evangelist, looking at that theme, the same person, from four different perspectives to bring about, to somehow capture the beauty and the glory of his person and his work. The branch. Who is this branch? The beauty of this branch and the consequences of this branch and his work. We read part of this prophecy. It is one prophecy from Isaiah chapter 2 all the way through 4. It is a prophecy that first of all begins with the beauty, the glory that is going to come to Judah. We read in Isaiah 2 verse 1 and following, the word that Isaiah the son of Amoz saw concerning Judah and Jerusalem, and it shall come to pass in the last days, that the mountain of the Lord's house shall be established in the top of the mountains, and shall be exalted above the hills, and all nations shall flow unto it. And many people shall go and say, come ye, let us go up to the mountain of the Lord, to the house of the God of Jacob, and he will teach us of his ways, and we will walk in his paths. For out of Zion shall go forth the law and the word of the Lord from Jerusalem. And from that beautiful beginning in the prophecy, then the prophet has to speak about the judgment and the destruction and the desolation that will take place because of Judah's sin and rebellion. Yes, desolation. Judgment. Our text begins with the words, in that day. In that day, it is looking to the messianic age, the age when Jesus Christ will come. Remember, this is Old Testament. That phrase is used 7 times in this prophecy. in that day speaks of judgment. God's wrath being poured out, cleansing. But it also speaks of salvation. Those two go together, don't they? Judgment and salvation. Isaiah begins his book in Isaiah chapter 1 saying that Israel will be redeemed by judgment. Noah and his family were saved by judgment. The flood came, a beautiful flood. It was a wonderful flood. It was a saving flood, for it was a flood that destroyed the wicked, lifting up and separating Noah and his family, the church, from a world that would destroy the church. Judgment, salvation go hand in hand. And this prophecy is about those two things. Judgment is going to come to Judah because of her sin. The Lord is going to clean the slate. And that is going to be for the salvation of the remnant. That is really about all about Jesus' second coming also. Judgment and salvation. You'll remember, boys and girls, when Jesus came in his public ministry, that public ministry began and it ended with the same action. Jesus goes into the temple and he cleanses it. He begins his public ministry that way and he ends it that way. Judgment, which is our salvation. And so also when Jesus comes again, this world will be judged. And the wicked will be cast out. They will be cut off. And that is the salvation of the church. No more sin. No more opposition. We will be at home with the Lord Jesus Christ. In that day. That phrase is looking in the Old Testament to the fulfillment of all the promises, the day when Jesus comes again. Now, of course, that day of the Lord is much longer than any of the Old Testament prophets could ever foresee. It's been some 2,000 years. The day of the Lord includes the birth, the suffering, the death, the resurrection of Jesus Christ, His reigning in heaven, and the day of His final coming again. In that day, if one reads and take the time to read from chapter 2 all the way through 4, one sees there darkness, desolation, destruction, but also the glimmerings of light and hope. How beautiful is that light? As Isaiah says, in Isaiah 9, verse 2, the people that walked in darkness have seen a great light. They that dwell in the land of the shadow of death, upon them the light has shined. In that day, what's going to happen in that day? Isaiah 4, verse 2, in that day shall the branch of the Lord. What is this branch? Isaiah, in using this phrase, is reflecting upon words that were spoken way earlier. In 2 Samuel 23, verse 5, David is at the end of his life and he is looking at his line, at his lineage. There was much sin, there was much ugliness in his life. And after he passes, soon the kingdom will be divided. And David says, although my house be not so with God, yet he hath made with me an everlasting covenant, ordered in all things and sure. For this is all my salvation and all my desire, although he made it not to grow. David is looking at his house, he's saying, it's not yet. I don't see that horn of salvation yet. I don't see the prophecies all fulfilled yet. But David says, this I know, God has made an everlasting covenant. He will not go back on His word. I am sure that there will be one on my household on the throne forever and ever, and He will rule with justice and righteousness. Isaiah is also probably reflecting back on words of David from Psalm 132, verse 17, where we read, I will also clothe her priest with salvation, and her saints shall shout aloud for joy. There will I make the horn of David to bud, for I have ordained a lamp for mine anointed. In both of those texts, David is talking about some kind of a growth, a kind of a budding of the horn of David. And so now comes the prophecy. In that day, the branch of the Lord. That word, branch, the Hebrew word, shema, means a shoot. It means a little sprout. A small sprig. Picture it a moment. Perhaps after the Civil War. When the soldiers of the North went through the South and they destroyed everything in their path. Burning down houses, burning down fields, everything. There was nothing left. Only after a few years, finally you start seeing a small little growth of a tree once again in the path of that destruction. Or think of some of the destruction that has happened in storms more recently in this past year here in the States. That is the promise here that comes in that day, in the Messianic age, over against the desolateness, the destruction that the Lord is going to bring upon Judah because of her sins. There is going to be a sprout that is beautiful and glorious. What is this branch? There are those who look at this Old Testament passage and they talk about the fertility of the land. So they say, although the land is going to be destroyed, there's going to come again fertility in the land. And so they would point to the land of Israel today and they say, look at some of those beautiful valleys where there are the orchards and the vines and the vineyards. No, Isaiah is not talking about the natural fertility of the land. Neither is the branch here pictured the nation itself. For many Jewish people, unbelieving Jews, the only Messiah they look for and they hope for is themselves. They say, we are our own Messiah. And that's not just thinking of Jews still living today or in the past. Isn't that the thought of many people today in this country? You are what you make of yourself. You just got to pull yourself up by the bootstraps and make something of yourself. That is not the branch that the Word of God presents to us. Man himself making the most of himself, or any nation making the most of themselves. But the branch spoken of here is a person. The branch here is the Messiah. He is clearly identified for us in a couple of chapters later in the book of Isaiah, in a chapter, Isaiah chapter 11, the first five verses. We read there, and there shall come forth a rod out of the stem of Jesse, and a branch shall grow out of his roots, and the Spirit of the Lord shall rest upon him. It's a person. The Spirit of wisdom and understanding, the Spirit of counsel and might, the Spirit of knowledge and the fear of the Lord, and shall make him of quick understanding in the fear of the Lord, and he shall not judge after the sight of eyes, neither reprove after the hearing of his ears, but with righteousness shall he judge the poor, and reprove thee with equity for the meek of the earth, And he will smite the earth with the rod of his mouth, and with the breath of his lips shall he slay the wicked, and righteousness shall be the girdle of his loins, and faithfulness the girdle of his reins. Pictured for us in this term, the branch, is a person. It is our Lord Jesus Christ. And now what do we read of this branch? Isaiah 4, verse 2, in that day shall the branch of the Lord be beautiful and glorious. He is the branch of the Lord. That is, this is the little sprout that the Lord will bring about. He springs forth from the Lord. It's the sprout that the Lord gives to His people. So we have here the source or the origin in this genitive. He is the branch of the Lord. He is the Lord's branch. He comes from the Lord. He is the Lord. This one little phrase here, what a beautiful phrase, the branch of the Lord, points to the Messiah's deity. He is God. That's what's going to make Him so beautiful and glorious. He is God. It's not what man could produce. Eve was so excited with the first man child that she got from the Lord, she thought that He would be the man that would deliver. David looks at his whole household. He looks at many of his sorry sons. He says, not yet. The Lord has not caused it to grow yet. No, it must be of the Lord. He must be God. And that's also the burden of John's gospel, isn't it? Who is the Savior? And all that John writes, beginning from the very beginning to the very end, these things are written that you might believe that Jesus is the Christ, the Son of the living God. And believing that He's God, you might have eternal life. The branch is called the branch of the Lord, but you'll notice if you've got your Bibles open, verse 2, that He is also called the fruit of the earth. We have Hebrew parallelism here. We've got two phrases that explain each other and add upon each other. And why is He called now the fruit of the earth? Well, as we read from our call to worship in Isaiah 45, verse 8, drop down, ye heavens, from above, and let the skies pour down righteousness. Let the earth open, and let them bring forth salvation. Let righteousness spring up together. I, the Lord, have created it. Isaiah there is picturing from the earthly perspective, the prosperity of the land of Canaan was a picture of God's blessing upon that land. The land brought forth abundantly. So also this person who is going to come, who is going to be given, is not only of the Lord, but He is the fruit of the earth. God's righteousness comes down, and the woman is able to give birth to that promised seed. The scepter comes out of the tribe of Judah. David has one finally upon his throne who is going to sit on that throne forever and ever. Yes, out of the earth, the fruit of the earth, the angels are able to come and say, born unto you this day is a Savior, who is Christ the Lord. Not merely given unto you this day as a Savior, but born unto you. In other words, this little phrase, the fruit of the earth or the fruit of the land, points to His humanity. He's one of us. Here is that sprout that's going to arise from the stump of David. There will be no earthly king on the throne from the line of David for many years, ever since the captivity of Israel and Judah by Babylon. It looks hopeless. And finally, the line of David comes down to some lonely little virgin. It looks hopeless. It is of the Lord's doing that of the earth, from the woman, from the line of David, there will be born a Savior. God does the impossible. Boys and girls, just as God made the impossible to happen when old Abraham and Sarah will finally have a child, it's all of the Lord's doing. They were good as dead. Of the virgin, of the line of David, the Lord will do this. He is the branch of the Lord, but He is also the fruit of the earth. He is God and He is man, and therefore He is able to be our Savior. How fruitful is the Messianic age? One who is God, but who is also one of us, representing us, is able again to give us life and hope and cause us to be fruitful as God's people. Our Lord Jesus Christ. What a beautiful description of the branch here. Of the Lord. He's God. The fruit of the earth. He's one of us. He's man. He's the long-awaited Savior. And our passage talks about, in that day shall the branch of the Lord be beautiful and glorious, shall be excellent and will be comely. The branch will be beautiful. Contrasted in this one verse is the counterfeit beauty that Judah was depending upon. What was Judah boasting about? This is written by Isaiah in a time in which there was outward prosperity in Israel. There was still a king on the throne then. They were a mighty nation, and they could lean upon their different neighbors to help them. They were their own glory. And so the daughters of Jerusalem, and that's a precious term, it's a term for God's people, daughters of Jerusalem, that is the bride of the bridegroom. These daughters of Jerusalem are walking around with their head lifted up in the air, with their hair all perfumed and piled on top of their heads, and with their trinkets of gold and silver around their necks and their rings upon their fingers and their costly raiment, and they said, "We are beautiful! We're a beautiful people!" Oh, do you hear so many echoes of the same kind of stuff today? How many people in our country and those around us are parading around with all the things that the world have to give them and say, "Aren't we a beautiful people?" Proud about their own accomplishments and the things that they have. And over against that counterfeit beauty, here is what is really beautiful. That counterfeit beauty is all going to fade, whether it be the pretty face, but especially all the trinkets of gold and silver and power and strength, will all be wiped away when God's judgment comes upon Judah. And they will have nothing anymore. Instead, did you notice what will happen? Instead of a sweet smell, instead of beautiful perfumes, there will be stink of unwashed bodies. Instead of girdles holding in their bodies nicely, there will be rent. Instead of well-set hair, there's going to be baldness. Instead of a stomacher, a girding, a sackcloth, and burning instead of beauty. over against the supposed beauty, the things that God's people as a nation were counting on, the prophet sets forth what is really beautiful, our Lord Jesus Christ. Oh, how beautiful is our Lord Jesus Christ in His person and in His work. May we be given eyes to see that, not just today, not just during the season of Advent, but every day of our life, looking away from the things of this world, those pleasures and everything else, which are temporary and will be burned with fire. Our Savior is beautiful, the Son of God and Son of Man. Beautiful, He is the servant of Jehovah. Beautiful, He is the King, the representative of God's people. Beautiful in His work, coming down from heaven in order to be born, to take our place, to suffer and die. It makes one want to sing the words of that hymn, beautiful Savior, King of creation, Son of God, Son of man, truly I love Thee, truly I'll serve Thee. In that day, the day when Jesus Christ comes here to earth in His incarnation, all the way to His day of His coming again a second time, He will be beautiful. And He will be glorious. Over and over, Isaiah talks about the glory of the Lord, doesn't he? In Isaiah 60, we read, surely the isles shall wait for me in the ships of Tarshish first to bring thy sons from far, their silver and their gold with them, unto the name of the Lord thy God, and to the Holy One of Israel, because He hath glorified thee. And again, verse 19 of Isaiah 60, the sun shall be no more thy light by day, neither the brightness shall the moon give light unto thee, but the Lord shall be unto thee an everlasting light, and thy God thy glory. This branch of the Lord, the fruit of the earth, shall be glorious. What way is He glorious? Can you behold His glory as He lays there as a little baby in the manger? He looks so helpless in poverty, but isn't He glorious that He was willing to come down from heaven, leaving His glory behind, to lay in our filth of our sins? And isn't He glorious as He walks the way to the cross, His face steadfast, even as His disciples tried to persuade Him to stay away from Jerusalem? And He says, no, my meat is to do the will of the Lord. Isn't He glorious when He hangs there on the cross, when He could have called 10,000 angels to take Him off? He willingly hangs there for our salvation in obedience to His Father. And isn't He glorious on that third day when He rises from the dead so that the guardians of the grave flee away in error and in fright? Isn't He glorious when He appears to His disciples to prove that He is truly alive? And isn't He glorious as He sits now at the right hand of God with all power given unto Him? Do you see that glory by faith? And do you see the glory of our Savior every time He's preached in His Word? God's own Son, God's work of salvation for you and for me. And oh, the glory. Oh, the glory that half has not been told of when He comes again upon the clouds of heaven with the sound of a trumpet. When the saints will accompany Him, and those who are still left on earth who believe on Him will join Him in the air, and they'll come to this earth for judgment. And then for the building of the new heavens and the new earth, where we will dwell with Him forever, without sin, without sickness, without pain, but forever with the Lord. That, my friend, shall be glory. In that day, the branch will be beautiful and glorious. Notice to whom? For them that are escaped of Israel. Not to all. Not to all is Jesus Christ in His birth, in His life, in His suffering, and in His reigning beautiful and glorious. No, Isaiah goes on in chapter 53, when Jesus came down to us in His beauty and glory, He was despised and rejected of men, a man of sorrows and acquainted with grief, and we hid our faces, as it were, from Him. When Jesus Christ is preached in the gospel, no, He is not beautiful and He is not glorious to many, but they turn their ear away. They say, I don't want that Christ. They stand with the Jews in Jesus' day and they say, give us Barabbas, give us the world, give us ourselves. We don't want the Christ. But Jesus Christ will be beautiful and will be glorious to those who believe. To those who have seen His glory. To those whom God gives eyes of faith to behold Christ Jesus in His beauty and glory. We read in John 1 verse 14, and the Word was made flesh and dwelt among us, and we beheld His glory, the glory of the only begotten of the Father, full of grace and truth. Yes, John is able to write there as an eyewitness, he says, by grace. By grace we beheld His glory, even while others hated and despised Him. And in John 2 we read of Jesus in His work. Not only His person, but in His work. In the beginning of miracles did Jesus in Cana of Galilee and manifested forth His glory, and His disciples believed on Him. What about you? What about me? Many of us raised in the church, we've heard the story over and over of His incarnation, of His life, of His suffering, His death. Do we bow down in amazement at His glory and His beauty? Is the Lord beautiful to you? Glorious in His work? The Apostle Paul writes in 2 Corinthians 3, verse 18, but we all with open face, beholding as in a glass the glory of the Lord. And when we behold the glory of the Lord, what happens? We are changed into the same image from glory to glory, even by the Spirit of the Lord. In that day, the branch shall be beautiful and glorious. For those who remain, that is for the remnant, those who have been chosen by God in His grace, those who are preserved by Him and are precious to Him. You see, while His wrath goes out over the unbelieving in Judah, wiping them away, He keeps for Himself a remnant. He keeps for Himself that remnant because He has known them and He has loved them in His electing love. And to them, the branch promised, the branch coming, is beautiful and glorious. In this prophecy, we come again to the faithfulness of our God. Israel and Judah again and again drifted away from the Lord into their sins, but the Lord did not say, enough, finished, I'm done with them. He kept for Himself a remnant because His covenant is an everlasting covenant which He doesn't break. God keeps His promise. There will be a seed of Abraham. There will be the line of David. There will be a mighty, a glorious kingdom. The branch in that day shall be beautiful and glorious. And what is the consequences of this? In that day, the appearing of this branch with His beauty and glory. We read in verse 3, and it shall come to pass. It will come to pass that the remnant there, God's people, will behold Him and will experience the beauty and the glory of their Savior. They'll love Him. Not only do they know about the Savior, that is head knowledge, but they have heart knowledge. And every time they hear the Christmas story of that unspeakable gift of our Savior, they are bowed down with humility and filled with thankfulness. What a gift is given to us. Better than any other gift that man can give. They all pale. This is the gift, the unspeakable gift. And we have that word in our possession in His Word, the Bible. And we love that word. We love the Christ, the Word, the branch. We behold His glory, the glory of the only begotten, full of grace and truth. What a wonderful thing for us during this Advent season. But every day, every morning, we open our eyes before we close them at sleep. And maybe even in our sleep, in our meditations at our bed, beholding Him who is the branch, full of beauty and glory in His person and in His work. Beautiful Savior. But the consequence is not merely that He is beautiful and glorious in His own person and in His work, but He is glorious and beautiful in His work in us and for us. What is that work? Verse 3, yet. And it shall come to pass that he that is left in Zion, that he that remaineth in Jerusalem, that is the remnant, they shall be called holy. What a beautiful name. Called holy. For those who were in Judah and in Jerusalem were unclean. They were sinful. They were vile. They shall be called holy. Literally, it would read, holy shall he be called. The emphasis lies on that new name that is given to us. Holy. Not merely addressed that way by God, but because we have been made that by God. We might kiddingly say to a person in the morning, hey, beautiful, because they look like a mess. They just got out of bed. God is not coming here with a mere platitude to us and saying, holy. But He looks at us. God looks at us in Christ Jesus and His redeeming work, and He says, holy. Every Sunday morning, every Sunday evening, the very first word you hear of your God is, beloved. We're saints. How is it possible? Because when Isaiah is speaking, those people were not living like saints. The answer is because the judgment came upon Judah and Jerusalem to cleanse them. That's verses 4 and 5 of this passage. That judgment comes and cuts off the wicked doer. And that judgment has come, but thankfully for you and me, that judgment came not upon us personally, but it came upon our representative, Jesus Christ, the beautiful Savior. And through the blood of Jesus Christ, all our filth is washed away. We are made clean. The branch taking our place. It shall come to pass that he that is left in Zion, he that remaineth in Jerusalem, shall be called holy. Who are they? Even everyone that is written among the living in Jerusalem. There is the source, there is the origin for the branch's work. God has written our names in the book of heaven. What a beautiful text here about our unconditional election. All the saints in Jerusalem and Jerusalem are wicked. All the saints of the church are wicked in themselves. But our names were written in the book. In the cities of Jerusalem, every citizen of that city, their name would be written in the register. And that's what God says of you and me. God has written our names in the book, and they cannot be erased out of it. He has chosen us to be His people, and that is why we remain. After His judgment has passed over, Christ Jesus taking that judgment in our place, we're called holy. And to us, the branch is beautiful and glorious. Our destiny, because of the branch, our destiny is not destruction, which is about chapters 2 and 3, but our destiny is life everlasting. And he whom the Lord saves, the Lord continues to preserve. And so he talks in verse 5 and 6 about the glory of our branch, the Lord. That glory will be a defense for us. It will be a tabernacle for a shadowing in the day. Picture for us is the glory of our God coming upon us as God cared for Israel on her pilgrimage to the Holy Land. The sun by day and the clouds covering them from the heat of the sun. The Lord caring for His people. Isn't your Savior beautiful to you? Not only has He destined you to eternal life, not only has He purchased you to be His people, but He cares and He leads you all the way, protecting you from yourself, protecting you from Satan, protecting you from the world. You are His holy people. The Lord dwelling in you. Yes, the branches of the Lord, the fruit of the earth, glorious and beautiful, because in Him we're saved. We are eternally saved. A salvation worked out by Jesus Christ, a salvation that will be perfectly realized when Jesus comes again. We celebrate His first coming, and we look forward to that second coming. Come, Lord Jesus. Amen. Father, we thank Thee for this brief glimpse. We thank Thee, Father, that the Lord Jesus has presented Himself so powerfully and beautifully and gloriously again to us in His Word. And we hide that word in our hearts. We ponder it like Mary of old.
And it becomes our meditations on our beds. Jesus, a beautiful Savior. Amen.
Number 219, the hope of God's people in Jesus Christ. We shall be saved. Let's sing the two stanzas of 219, a versification of Psalm 80. Make His face shine upon you, be gracious unto you. The Lord lift up His countenance upon you and give you peace. Amen.